Well, it's lovely to be here, and thank you for the invitation. I'm going to start the service off with reading Psalm 150. Begins, praise the Lord. Praise God in his temple. Praise his strength in heaven. Praise him for the mighty things he has done. And praise his supreme greatness. Praise him with trumpets. Praise him with harps and lyres. Praise him with drums and dancing. Praise him with harps and flutes. Praise him with cymbals. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise the Lord, all living creatures. Praise the Lord. Now, I haven't seen many drums and cymbals, but we have voices, and we're going to praise the Lord by singing now the first song, 1040, if you have a book, or it's on the screen. Come, now is the time to worship. A hymn, and that is, O Worship the Lord in the Beauty of Holiness.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege of worship. Thank you you brought each one of us here into your house at Carey this morning. And may we know your presence, may we know that love circulating between us and as part of the body of Christ circling around the globe. And thank you, Lord, that we're able to express our worship. And may we know your peace and joy as we worship. And Lord, in your mercy, we pray that our sins will be forgiven when we think of the blood of Christ shed for us. Nothing can stop us from reaching the heart of Jesus this morning. He's not only here, he's with us always, whether alone or whether in a mighty assembly. So, Lord, when we're saved, when we've forgiven our sins, we can worship truly in the spirit of you. And may this morning, this service, be honouring, glorifying to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Let's have the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our first reading, and to be read by Jeanette Jackson, will be 1 Kings chapter 19, the second half of verse 9 to verse 13. Jeanette, will you come forward, please? Thank you. Don't be worried about 9B, it's not a railway platform. It's where we start. Bless you.
Thank you. There he went into the cave to spend the night. Suddenly the Lord spoke to him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" He answered, "Lord God Almighty, I have always served you, you alone. The people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down all your altars, killed all your prophets. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. Go out and stand before me on top of the mountain," the Lord said to him. Then the Lord passed by and went in a furious wind, and there was a furious wind that split the hills and shattered the rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. The wind stopped blowing, and then there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a soft whisper of a voice. When Elijah heard it, he covered his face with his cloak and went out and stood on the entrance of the cave. A voice said to him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" The words of the Lord.
Jeanette, thank you for that. Thank you. I tell you what, friends, that's one of my favourite passages of Scripture. There are many others, of course. How God was not in the earthquake, or in the fire, or in the wind, but in the still, small voice. Very important to learn that. Now, have you ever heard of Mendelssohn's Elijah Oratorio? It's an old one, but these are old, I suppose. It's everlasting in a way. You'll understand that it's put to music, and the music, including those words, really are moving. Well, they're moving to me, actually, and would be moving to most people who could have a musical ear and listen to the words in particular. Now, we're changing tack a bit, and we're going to introduce Keith Mitchell, do you know Keith? I'm sure you do. And Keith's going to mention about the street pastors, June and Jean, who are here.
I'm not really the one that's embarrassed this morning. Yeah. Judy's already embarrassed two ladies.
No, is she already? It can't be right, can it?
The street pastors were asked to come to church today in their uniforms. No, sorry. Come to church in their hats and polo shirts. It says here to come to church in their hats, shirt and hat only. And they've both they've both put trousers on as well.
Yeah.
So, just stand up, Jean and June, just for a second. These two ladies are both street pastors, and they work on day and night. They look as day and night street pastors. So that's normally Saturday morning or Friday and Saturday. Sometimes, and Saturday. So we've been asked today to invite them to attend. They've been invited to attend the church and to pray for them. Mm. So hopefully, Seth is putting some photos. I've just asked Seth to put a few photos. You can sit down again now, ladies. Just to see what they do on the back there. So if anybody's interested in doing street pastors, have a word with either of the ladies and they will tell you exactly what they do. But it's not all seriousness. Hopefully we will have a short video of June enjoying herself. I haven't got one of June enjoying herself. Screen dumped it off my iPad. So the actual you can go on Facebook, see all these photos and all these videos. They're quite interesting. Have a look at them. But they do enjoy themselves as well as the serious bit. So I'm gonna ask Jean and June to come up here and Michael is going to pray for them. So but if you are interested, please.
Just
this one for now, Michael.
I lost my tail. Well, it's lovely to see you both.
Nice to see you too.
We're long-standing friends, aren't we, as much as anything else. And you do a marvellous job as street pastor. And I was involved with that in Taunton before I came back here.
Yeah.
And but not with these two.
Thank you,
Seth. Let's have a prayer for you before
you
go. Lord, we thank you for Jean and for June. And we just pray, Lord, for the joy they have, that's another J too, in the work of street pastors. We know, Lord, it can be difficult, it can be challenging, but bringing so much hope and joy to those they encounter. And Lord, may you give them strength and protection in that work. And may they know your peace always, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.
Bless you both, yeah.
Now, can I explain why I was dancing like that?
Well, I know, I didn't like to ask that.
Right, the reason was...
Yeah.
The reason I was dancing like that was because the disco man was going to give out chocolate bars for the best dancer, but we didn't get it, unfortunately. So I think it was just wasn't fair at all there, simple as that. They were very biased.
Yeah.
Mm.
Oh, it's really lovely, isn't it?
Yeah.
You can if you want to.
You
are? Yeah.
I'll edit us out, Seth, afterwards.
Yes, yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Thank you.
Thanks for all the work you both do. Yes, bless you. So we have June, we've had Jean, and the next hymn we're going to sing was Joy's baptismal hymn, wasn't it, Joy? Be still for the presence of the Lord. Let's stand and sing, Be Still for Presence of the Lord. Be still for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One is here. Come bow before Him now with reverence and fear. In Him no sin is found, we stand. Of the Lord, the help. Thank you very much, Gary.
Can't see it with glasses on.
You're right, I can see.
David is anointed king. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you go on grieving over Saul? I have rejected him as king of Israel. But now get some olive oil and go to Bethlehem to a man named Jesse, because I have chosen one of his sons to be king." "How can I do that?" Samuel asked. "If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord answered, "Take a calf with you and say that you are there to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will tell you what to do. You will anoint as king the man I tell you to." Samuel did what the Lord told him to do and went to Bethlehem, where the city leaders came trembling to meet him and asked, "Is this a peaceful visit, seer?" "Yes," he answered. "I have come to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me." He also told Jesse and his sons to purify themselves, and he invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Jesse's son, Eliab, and said to himself, "This man standing here in the Lord's presence is surely the one he has chosen." But the Lord said to him, "Pay no attention to how tall and handsome he is. I have rejected him, because I do not judge as man judges. Man looks at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart." Then Jesse called his son Abinadab, and brought him to Samuel.
But Samuel said, "No, the Lord hasn't chosen him either." Jesse then brought Shammah. "No, the Lord hasn't chosen him either," Samuel said. In this way, Jesse brought seven of his sons to Samuel. And Samuel said to him, "No, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these." Then he asked him, "Have you any more sons?" Jesse answered, "There is still the youngest, but he is out taking care of the sheep." "Tell him to come here," Samuel said. "We won't offer the sacrifice until he comes." So Jesse sent for him. He was a handsome, healthy young man, and his eyes sparkled. The Lord said to Samuel, "This is the one, anoint him." Samuel took the olive oil and anointed David in front of his brothers. Immediately the Spirit of the Lord took control of David and was with him from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah.
Thank you. I didn't mean to give you all those difficult words, but... Well, for a few moments, we're going to look, actually, at that passage. I've entitled the talk, God's Mysterious Choices. I'll start by saying that the hymn, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way His Wonders to Perform," which sometimes we used to sing, whether we still sing that hymn, I'm not sure. There was a man who penned it, by the name of William Cowper or Cooper, depending what end of the county you live. And William Cooper had a lot of trouble in his life, particularly mental health issues. But he was called by God to pen these words and others. And you know, when we look at most, if not all, of the so-called greats, so-called heroes in the Bible, we see too that this statement is actually correct. Most of the callings have been to ordinary people, just like ourselves. In many ways they are weak, at least in human terms, yet they become what they are because of God himself. And this passage we read a few moments ago, that Carrie read to us, about the anointing of David, does indeed reveal to us how God does work in mysterious ways and makes choices which are mysterious to us. Now, I'd like to give you 3 points. I'll keep to that today. The first point I want to mention is this. God has a habit of rescuing us when everything we think we have lived for has collapsed. So when this chapter begins, the prophet Samuel was actually in himself feeling low. Perhaps he was feeling even despairing about his situation. By this time, Samuel was elderly, and although his life's work had been to find a king for Israel, it seems it had all gone wrong. Now he was feeling that he would never see a king who would lead Israel into righteousness and have victory over their enemies. Now I think in our own context, we can all in some way identify with Samuel. I'm sure in our own lives, we may have had hopes and expectations that have never been materialized. Or where things we had planned have gone badly wrong. Or where through circumstance our faith has dwindled to the point of giving up. But often, as we have perhaps discovered for ourselves, as we have plumbed the depths, it's then when God breaks through in a mighty, dramatic, and in many cases, unexpected ways. It's a time when God rescues us when we're at our lowest point.
There's a wonderful book, it's an old book now, called The God of Brinkmanship. And that's what that means as well, where many people have found God acts at the very last moment when they're in despair. It's then too when God stirs us up again, back into faith. Well, this certainly happened in the case of Samuel. If we look at verse 1, notice Samuel was told by God to rouse himself out of his low state. How long will you mourn? Told to prepare himself for achieving his calling. Fill your horn with oil. And lastly, to get moving, to be on your way, and to know that God himself would be with him and would lead him. I am sending you, says God to Samuel, to Jesse. A rescue plan indeed. And the second point, God likes to secretly prepare his servants. Did you realise that? And notice at the end of verse 1 that God says to Samuel, I have chosen one of Jesse's sons to be king. The truth is that, again I repeat, God's choices are totally mysterious. For instance, perhaps take ourselves. I am sure that each one of us can think of no earthly reason why God should choose us for himself or for his plans. He's a mighty God. Why should he choose us? But in fact, we might consider the reverse to be true. For I am sure most one of us, each one of us perhaps, can think of many reasons why God should not want to choose us. And that's an echo of my baptismal hymn many, many, many years ago. An old hymn, perhaps, but one of these in here, in me. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, or why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. Who knows that hymn? Yeah, it's a good old one, that. It's wonderful. Stirring words. Unworthy as I am, but he claimed me and you who believe for his own. And so too with David. But the first time that we meet David, he is already a true believer and one who is highly gifted, yet outside of his circle he is relatively unknown. And this thought is made quite clear from what happens later in 1 Samuel, where in David's fight with Goliath, he says, the Lord who delivered us, me in particular, from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the enemies, the Philistines. So you see, it's quite clear that David knows God. This is the point. He knows God long before he ever appeared on the scene, and the one anointed by Samuel. Let me ask you a question. Who's a celebrity here? Don't all put your hands up at once. I don't suppose that any of us... Pardon? Well, come on, tell us then, Jackie.
I was on the toothpaste
back when
I was 10 years old.
The toothpaste. It wasn't Pepsodent, was it?
Gibbs fluoride.
Yeah. Yeah, I didn't know that. Did you know that? No. Well, well done, celebrity. Well, okay then, apart from one, none of us have been celebrities. Yeah, and I don't think any of us will ever be internationally famous. Yet in many ways, you know, most of us are really like to be famous, if we're honest. Is that true, or maybe not? But famous in our own way, not on the telly, famous in our own way. I think we always like to make things that we do known well. Is that right? I can't make a cake, but some of you can. And those, they're made wonderfully well. And you have been, was it, to jacket potatoes next week, did I hear? I'm sure they'll be cooked well and not hard. So you can actually say, yes, I've done that. I made myself into something, at least what I wanted to do. And yet it seems, you know, in truth, that every servant of God, every believer, needs to have a time when he or she is totally unknown, totally unappreciated, and when he or she is living for God alone. For it is times such as this that God prepares us for great things. And I would suggest that's all part of our spiritual growing up. Who would ever have thought I'd been a minister? I was very shy, still am shy, Aunt Brenda. All part of spiritually growing up. And it was certainly true for David. David was trained by lonely living, by obscurity, by learning lessons of faith from such things as lions and bears in the Judean wilderness, all for the one purpose of teaching him to learn to rely more on Almighty God. And let me make clear what I'm saying here. When David later became a famous psalm writer and soldier, it was because of what had been happening to him long before the time that he was called to be the king, and not after. You must remember that. So let's move on then to verse 4. You don't have to look at it in your Bibles, it's all told you here. Samuel has obeyed the Lord and now has arrived in Bethlehem. But it seems that upon his arrival, the elders of Bethlehem are somewhat nervous. Yes, somewhat nervous. You remember the reading? They trembled when they met him. They ask him, "Have you come in peace?" We don't know why they said that. It could have been they had a guilty conscience. Who knows? But whatever, when we move to verse 5, Samuel reassures them that he has come in peace and tells them that he wants to hold a public meeting and that he also wants to offer an animal sacrifice. Now, Jesse, David's father, is evidently a well-known figure in Bethlehem, and he and his sons are asked to help in the meeting that is about to take place. First, of course, having to go through a process of consecration, which would probably involve some kind of ritual washing. Notice something? Importantly, David is not included. Why? Well, he is too young and he's been given the menial task of looking after the sheep which the family own. But though unappreciated, even by his closest family, God has had already in his mind something for David himself. And that leads nicely onto my third and final point. God often chooses the despised and the unrecognized for his purposes. The prophet Samuel thought that he already knew whom God's choice was. In verse 6, we're told that he saw Eliab and thought to himself, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here." But Samuel was wrong. And Samuel was wrong, as verse 7 explains to us. And this is important, because he had only taken appearances into account, and he had not looked upon the heart as God looks upon the heart. And I think often we find ourselves guilty of that, don't we? Well, I do, to be honest with you. And I'll give you a wonderful illustration. When I was called to ministry, I decided to have a couple of days away from home. I ended up in the Sheringham Youth Hostel. You didn't have Premier Inns and all this other stuff those days. And there was only myself and another man in that hostel. And we had a chat together. I'm always chatting, and he was as well, to somebody. Well, on the next day, a couple came in, one with a guitar strapped to the back, only youngsters, all looking scruffy. And I thought to myself, my goodness, how things have changed in one day. Him and this girlfriend or partner, whatever she was, you know, they're probably hippies really in those days. And I thought, oh no, it's ruined it really for me, and I sat in the other. But you know, because we got into conversation with them, you know probably what I'm going to say now, they were Christians from New Zealand who had come to the UK to have a tour. So my judgmental self was wrong, wasn't it? We jump to conclusions often when we see people who are not like us or me and make decisions about what they are and who they are. And these two became great friends over the course of the next few days. And I think I said to the Lord, forgive me. I did. I was judgmental. And that's the trouble with Samuel. He was judgmental as well. He looked at the appearances, the beauty, maybe looked at my beauty, but the beauty of people's faces. So, what Samuel needed in this situation was God's special guidance, and that's what Samuel actually received. So, all in all, of Jesse's 8 sons, they were presented for consideration, and each one was rejected. The one that God had in mind was the very one that no one had been thought of even mentioning, not worthy. And this is confirmed in verse 11, where Samuel asked Jesse, are these all the sons you had? Ah, yes, I almost forgot, implies Jesse. There is the youngest. Did you notice something there? He didn't even mention his name. It's as though in his reply to Samuel, he is saying, well, I do have another son, but you won't want him. But Samuel does want him, and he holds up the proceedings until David is found and brought in. And as we know from verse 12, David was the one. He was God's choice. And the Lord said to Samuel, rise and anoint him. He is the one. Now, dear friends, quite frankly, if we know Jesus Christ, then we can be certain that, like David, God has chosen us. Again, as I said earlier, I suppose that we shall never be as famous as David, but each and every one of us who believe has been chosen for something. In particular, as Romans 8:29 declares, we are chosen to be conformed to be the likeness of his Son. And as Ephesians 2:10 tells us, we are created for good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Mind-blowing, isn't it? Now let me give you another illustration. Before I was in ministry, before I got married, I was an organist at a place called Burbage in Leicestershire. And it's like this lovely church like this, lovely people, friendly people. One lady was called Miss Gamble. Now, don't read it too much into her name. That was a surname, poor soul. And she couldn't get out of the church, about 90. And she had many gifts herself, really, particularly in cooking. And one of her specialities was cooking bonfire toffee for all these different occasions we had at the church. That's probably why I've got no teeth left anymore. But, well, I'm at the top, I'm playing rugby more, but there we are. And I went round to see her once, not long before I left, before I got married, and she welcomed me in. And if you saw her kitchen with all those pots and pans and all the dirty old cups, you'd never have eaten anything. You see?
And often we get judgmental, don't we? What the eye doesn't see, the heart doesn't grieve about. Is that right? That's an old proverb, isn't it? Yeah. But Miss Gamble, dear soul, and she died not long after that, not a burning toffee. I was just, she was elderly. And yeah, that also gave me a lesson. I think you live in life by all these different lessons you get through life, don't we? I think that's the point I'm trying to make, you know. Don't always criticise or tell people what to do when you don't even know what they're really like. So, summary. Who enables to do all this work for Jesus? Why, of course, it's the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13, it tells us that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. Now, importantly, and please note again, it was not the Holy Spirit that gave David's faith. It wasn't. David had a strong faith long before this event. Rather, the Holy Spirit was giving him the necessary gifting which would equip him for his work. In fact, God's work can never be done without the aid of the Holy Spirit. Even Jesus, the Son of God, needed the Holy Spirit over and above what he was as the Son of God. For us as believers, we are told that the Holy Spirit dwells within us and that we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is available always, in every way and occasion. Well, and in closing, no one at the time took all that much notice of what had happened. Samuel moved on and was soon forgotten. A few weeks later, as chapter 17 tells us, David was being despised by his brothers just as much as ever, and then David went back to his sheep. But, I love that word, but. From then on, David was the Lord's anointed. There was more secret training for him to have. But God had a plan for David's life, and he was bringing him into it. And finally, my friends, God does and is doing the same for each one of us too, I believe. So listen, not in God in the smoke and the storm and the earthquake and the fire and the wind, but in the still, small voice. Thank you for listening. Amen. Let's move to another hymn before we have our prayers of intercession. And that's probably a very new one, I think. God will make a way where there is no other way. You know, but we'll soon sing it anyway. Thank you very much, Carol.
Thank you.
Let's come to God in our prayers of intercession. And firstly, let's have a quiet time together for a few moments. We can bring our own concerns, petitions to our God who loves us and who cares and is with us at this moment and always. Dear Lord, in the silence, we can hear the whisper of your call. A whisper in our hearts which connects with yourself to bring us peace, joy, and all positive things in the midst of the negativity surrounded by us all as we listen to news clips and everything else. And thinking of which, Lord, we would pray for those terrible situations in our world, your world, ruined by war and conflict and disaster. We do think of the Ukraine-Russian war, Gaza and Israel war, North and South Sudan war, and many other parts of the world, Lord, where conflict seems to be rife and getting worse. We think of those in disaster areas, those in famine, Lord, due to drought, on the reverse, those who experienced flooding and found such terrible situations with their properties. Oh Lord God, we pray that you'll reach out and touch, and bring your church, Lord, to help in time of need, such as people like our street pastors or food banks and the CAP, the Christians Against Poverty, and many other things, Lord, that are positive things to help those in need. I suppose we pray for the general election, and we have probably the responsibility to make our own decision and probably even to whether to vote or not, although we do remember those who gave their lives that we could have a free vote in an election. And so, Lord, we pray you'll guide us in our own views, and may you, Lord, select the right people to be elected and to govern us as well. We pray for this church. Dear Carey, it's been here many, many years, and we know, Lord, a wonderful community together, a light in the midst of the darkness surrounding this property, and may it remain. And we pray too, Lord, that we shall get together as different churches in the town to bring witnesses together rather than individuals. And the three Baptist churches here in Rockingham Road and Fuller, we pray they can work together even closer in their mission to save the lost and those who are in deep need. Thank you for Keith as church secretary. We thank you for the deacons. Thank you for every member and youngster, every friend attached to this church. And we think within it, Lord, we know some here. I know we know some here who are bereaved. We pray for them at this time, Lord, and the losing of their partners. We pray for those who are sick, and many seem to be sick over this new COVID outbreak and other things, but we do, Lord, that you're a great healer as well, and we pray, Lord, we lift those up who are sick and ask you to touch them and bring joy and healing in their lives. And so, Lord, we thank you for this service, and before we sing the final hymn, Lord, we thank you for each other, how we each are depending on each other, how we must love one another and take part together as a church and as a part of the body of Christ in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've chosen one of my favourite hymns from the past. I'm always choosing hymns from the past. I do like modern ones, but they both enhance one another, don't they? And this time it's God is working his purpose out. It is one of my favourites, I must admit. 189 if you need a hymn book number reference. Thank you. That's a wonderful hymn of hope, isn't it? Blessed are the grace to one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. And God bless you all. Go in peace.